cross to look to Jesus Christ. And that is it. So I want to move us to our call of worship this morning, which is out of Psalm 105. And hear the word of the Lord starting in verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God." Let us pray this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come together, to gather together, to be in this place, to lift up songs of praise to the Lord himself. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice, for his person, his work, the hope that we have in salvation in him and in him alone. It's to him that we come to worship this morning. I pray that you would help all of us here in this room settle our hearts before him now, that we would sing out of a heart of praise and adoration and worship and thankfulness to the Lord our God, the one who is reigning over all things, even now. We thank you for this time. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, amen. If you were just filtering in through the worship, I want to first of all welcome you to Newport Community Church, and it is a blessing to be able to worship with all of you this morning. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and I hope that when you walked in, you had a warm welcome, a warm greeting, and also you received a bulletin that looks like this. There's a couple of just household items and announcements just to make before we kind of dive in to our text this morning. And so I want you to, if you have that, just to open it up just for a moment. I'll tell you about the things that are inside of this bulletin. First and foremost, you're going to notice a connection card that looks like this. So especially if you are a visitor with us or if you have a particular prayer request, this is really just a way for our congregation to reach out to you so that you can reach out to us and we can have some communication to let you know about the things that are happening in the life of our church, what's going on in your life, and ways that we could be praying for you. So if you have a question about our church, about membership, about baptism, this is the place to kind of jot it down with your email address. You can put it into the offering box on your way out. And I would love to be able to contact you and get in touch with you. So that's first and foremost. What you're also going to see inside the bulletin is a sermon outline that looks like this. This is an outline of our text that we're going to be walking through this morning. Hopefully this will be of help to you. I work on these outlines so that you can help track where I'm going throughout the sermon and to help keep you on track. And also on the back of these outlines is a synthesis of the entire book of 2 Timothy, which is what we have been going through over the last several weeks to help you get kind of the big theme of the entire book there. So just a couple of just announcements of things that are happening in the life of our church. At the end of the month, last month, we had an off Wednesday night, an off night for Wednesday night, which is our typical life group that we have every single Wednesday. That is back on this upcoming Wednesday. So that meets downstairs at 6 p.m., and then we also have the Thursday Night Life group as well that meets at 5:30 p.m. that is happening during this week also. Things to look forward to mark your calendars on, and some exciting things that are happening in this month. You're first going to see the men's breakfast is going to be on November 15th. That's a Saturday morning at 8:30 a.m. We usually have lots of bacon and meat and a really nice hearty breakfast. But more important than all of that is that the gospel is proclaimed at these breakfast meetings. So I want to encourage you men to not only come yourself to that, but to also reach out to maybe any friends, co-workers, people that you may know that need to hear the gospel. This is an opportunity, really an outreach, so that you can invite them in and be able to fellowship with other believers and be able to hear the gospel so that they may hear, repent, and believe. Also upcoming at the end of this month on the 23rd, which is a Sunday night, we're going to have a Thanksgiving service and dinner. So we did this last year. And if you remember, for those who were last year, we had an awesome time. It was super fun. What we'll typically do is we'll have a service here in the sanctuary up here, and I'll preach a little message on thankfulness, and then what we do is we go downstairs. The church is going to provide turkey. We're going to have a turkey dinner. You guys are really left with coming up with the sides on your own, and so there is a sign-up sheet in the back to write down what side you want to bring, so you can do that after service. And we have a great time together. We not only eat a great meal, but we have really good fellowship. There's some games that are usually played. There's some giveaways that are handed out. And it's just a really great time of fellowship together and in rejoicing in the Lord for all he has done for us in Christ. So I want to encourage you to mark that down in your calendars, to be a part of that. That's November 23rd again, Sunday night at 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. So I think that is enough for announcements this morning, and so let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Let's ask him for his help as we dive into his word this morning and continue to worship him. So would you bow with me? Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity that we have to come together, to be encouraged together as your people. Father, I thank you for just how you have already ministered to our hearts through the singing this morning. The singing, whether we are good singers or not, is an opportunity for us to give praise to you, to sing from the depth of our hearts. And that's not only the one aspect of worship in our service this morning, but also there's an aspect of the preaching and the praying that we're doing right now together as a church, and the Lord's Supper that we'll be celebrating later. And so all of these aspects are ways that we are honoring and worshiping you this morning. So we give you thanks. We thank you that we can come and open up the Bible and hear from it this morning. This is the word that we so desperately need for our souls, for our minds, for our hearts. Regardless of the things that have happened to us this past week or the anxieties that are on our minds this morning, God, would you help us to focus in to what you may have for us in your word? Lord, there's surely someone that may be in this room this morning that may not know you. And so I pray that as your word is proclaimed, that your spirit would move among us and would convict hearts of sin, and that you would draw them to saving faith. God, we ask that you would save some in this room this morning. We pray for the kids who are going to be downstairs, who are also going to be hearing the gospel, and pray for their hearts and pray for their minds as well, that they would see their need for Christ and that they would come to him in saving faith. Father, we pray for those that are in our world that also so desperately hear, that desperately need the gospel. Leaders in our world, government leaders and other leaders throughout the world, we pray, God, for their salvation. We pray that you would put people in their life to speak the truth to them, that they would turn from their sin, that they would trust in you. We pray for other countries and those who are missionaries in other countries that are faithfully doing a great gospel work, that are being persecuted because they are proclaiming the truth of the gospel. We pray for them this morning as well. We pray that you would strengthen them. We pray, God, that you would continue to embolden them to share their faith and to share the word of Christ, even if it means suffering, even if it means death, that they would stand strong on your word. We thank you for those missionaries who have answered the call to go abroad and to proclaim the gospel in hard places. So as we continue to pray, I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning. Help us to hear, open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes to see and behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. All right, the kids can be dismissed. You guys can head downstairs. All right. Well, since I was a kid, I grew up in New England. Many of you know that. And since I've been a child, I have been a Boston sports fan through and through. Some of you probably already know that already. One of my favorite teams was the Boston Celtics. And growing up, I remember watching the Celtics with my dad almost every night that they were on. I remember hearing Tommy Heinsohn. Who remembers Tommy Heinsohn? A couple people, all right. Rodney, I knew that you would probably know who that he is. Tommy Heinsohn used to be a basketball player for the Celtics, but he was a commentator, and he would always get so excited when a player would make like a really good play, and he would say, "Give him a Tommy point." And I remember hearing that on the TV over and over and over again. I also remember growing up not just being a Celtics fan, but also being a Patriots fan as well. And back then, what was there not to love about Patriots football, right? Especially as a New Englander. We had Tom Brady, the greatest quarterback of all time. Bill Belichick, one of the best coaches in the NFL history, who now holds the record for the most Super Bowl titles ever. That Brady and Belichick combo really created the Patriots dynasty that for almost two decades occurred. And one of the reasons wasn't just good players like Brady, but it was because of a team philosophy. Philosophy that was really crystallized in a phrase that Belichick often used, which consisted of only three words. And they were this: do your job. Do your job. That simple phrase became so popular that it became the mantra for Patriots football. It emphasized that each player must focus on and execute their job in excellence. It meant that they must be prepared, that they must be disciplined, they must put in the work, they must focus and pay attention to detail and execute what they were supposed to do. It meant that each player had to have a clear understanding of what their job was, and they needed to be able to execute it well. And that specific clarity, coupled with the simple charge that it was, really was the motivating factor of why the Patriots won so much as they did. Now you're probably wondering, what does that have to do with anything this morning, except the fact that you love Boston sports? Well, the reason why I'm sharing all of that is because in a similar way in our text this morning in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is solemnly charging Timothy one last time, and his intentional focus is laser focused on clarifying his role as a pastor. He's essentially saying one thing to Timothy, and that is this: do your job. Do your job, Timothy. Prepare yourself, focus, be disciplined, put in the work, execute the task that is at hand. And what was that specific task? It was the task to preach the word. To preach the word. That was the calling that Paul gave Timothy right before he died, and it is the calling of every single pastor who steps into pastoral ministry, and it's also the calling of every single church that wants to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Now, what does that specifically mean, and why does Paul put such a high value on preaching, making it the one thing that Timothy was to devote all of his efforts to? And maybe more specifically, how does this charge actually apply to you as members of the church? You're not pastors. You're not behind the pulpit preaching week in and week out. How does this apply to you this morning? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is going to answer those questions for us. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 8 verses this morning. If you're using a Pew Bible, I think the page is 936, 937. You can find it there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me go ahead and just read the first 8 verses for us this morning. Get familiar with this text. Paul starts off in verse 1 saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So before we kind of get into all of the details of these particular verses, it's really important to remember that this charge comes on the heels of what Paul just instructed Timothy back in chapter 3. So if you look in chapter 3 at verses 16 and 17, you will see there that Paul said that all of Scripture is breathed out by God. This word, in other words, is not the words of men, but the very words of God, the eternal creator and sustainer of all things, the one true God, Yahweh. He is the source and the ultimate author of the scriptures. I just want, just for a moment, to just get your mind wrapped around that concept for just a moment. The creator God has spoken. And his words that he has spoken are in this book, in the scriptures. Therefore, the contents of the scriptures, as verse 16 goes on to say, are profitable to us. They are useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so Paul now in chapter 4, he's pivoting off of those truths to really a crescendo moment in this whole entire book of 2 Timothy. And that is to lay down this final charge that he has for his son in the faith. And what is that charge? It is to preach the word. Preach that word. The all-sufficient, God-breathed, inerrant word of God. But before that charge is given, which we see where that charge is at, specifically in verse 2, I just want you to notice for a moment the seriousness of the charge described in verse 1. Paul says, I charge you, or as some translations say, I solemnly charge you, which really speaks of the gravity of the charge there. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is reminding Timothy that he is to receive this charge and faithfully carry it out with the eyes of God watching at all times. Timothy must therefore be mindful and cognizant of the fact that God is not some being that is just way out there, that is not involved in what's happening down here in the church. No. He is to be cognizant of the fact that he is present right now. He is present with us. The task that he has given to preach the word is a duty that he must carry out in the scrutinizing presence of the Lord. who's always examining. I just want to ask you just an application question this morning. I'm wondering, how might you live differently if you conducted yourself as if God was right next to you, seeing everything that you did and hearing everything that you said? What lifestyle changes would you radically make if you lived with a true fear of God because you knew that He was there with you wherever you went? Well, the reality of it is, He is there with you wherever you go. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. He's present here in this room this morning, and He'll be present in your home later on today. And Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word in light of that truth, that God is present. But the weightiness of verse 1 continues because Paul reminds Timothy not only of Christ's presence now, but also of His coming judgment then, when the kingdom will be consummated on the last day. And Paul is essentially saying that Christ at His second coming, which is what he means there by when he says His appearing, He appeared once when He came to this earth. He's going to appear again at the second coming. That's what he's talking about here. That at his second coming will be a time where He will one day judge the living and the dead. And so what Paul is reminding Timothy is that every single word spoken, every single sermon that is proclaimed to His congregation will ultimately be examined and accounted for by Christ Himself. He's really emphasizing the ultimate standard for ministerial accountability right here. He's saying to Timothy that not only is God watching how you are preaching and teaching to this church now, but one day, Timothy, you will have to give a full account before the Lord Himself then. And that reality should really awaken a holy seriousness in every single preacher. I know it certainly does myself as I was studying this week. But not only every single preacher, every single believer as well. To do what? To faithfully live for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a really sobering verse. Paul doesn't really speak this way in any other place in the New Testament, which really emphasizes the seriousness of this particular charge that he is giving to Timothy to do. And what is that again? It is to preach. To preach the word. That is Timothy's and every single pastor's singular focus, to preach the word of God. Now, let me just ask a question this morning. What does it mean to preach? In the original, that particular word conveys the idea of proclamation, to herald or to make an announcement. So in the ancient world, when a ruler or king wanted to make an announcement, and they would send out messengers into the towns, and those messengers would go into the towns and they would cry out, "Hear ye, hear ye!" And they would get everyone's attention. And once everyone's attention was around and it was gathered around, then they would authoritatively proclaim the news that was given to them by the king. And that's essentially what preaching is. It's an authoritative proclamation of the good news of not just a worldly king, but the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who's been given all authority over heaven and on earth, and who is reigning right now and ruling over all the earth at the Father's right hand. And therefore, the message that preachers are to proclaim, and what Timothy was called to proclaim, is his message. It's not their own opinions. It's not the latest news in popular culture. It's not their own personal agendas. The calling of a pastor is to preach the word. Preach the book. And which particular word? There's a lot of them in here. Which word are we supposed to preach? All of it. All of Scripture. All God's plan of redemption prophesied and anticipated in the Old Testament and fulfilled and accomplished in the New Testament. In other words, what Paul is saying is to preach the gospel, to preach Christ, because that is who the Scriptures foretell and are fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. To preach the gospel is to preach the full word of God, and since the full word of God is the means by which God speaks to his people, when it is faithfully proclaimed, God himself is the one that is addressing the church, and God himself is the one that also builds up the church. This is why faithful biblical preaching must be central to a church's ministry, because faithful biblical teaching and preaching is word-driven ministry. That's the purpose. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul says it this way: how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then he goes on to say in verse 17 that faith then comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, when the word is preached faithfully and rightly, God speaks. And when God speaks, faith arises. And when faith arises, sinners are saved and saints are sanctified. In other words, God has ordained preaching as his chosen means to make his voice heard to the people, to bring dead hearts to life, and to transform believers from one glory to the next. This is the call of every faithful pastor and every faithful church. It's the call to faithful, Bible-saturated proclamation. But notice next the aim of this proclamation. Paul tells Timothy when this kind of preaching should be done. He says to preach the word, and then next, to be ready to preach it in season and out of season. Now, given the context of this particular letter, one of the major themes that we have seen already throughout it is this theme of suffering, this theme of enduring. And so what I think Paul primarily means here is that to continue to preach the word, even when it's hard, and when it's also not hard. Preach it when you got people opposing you, when they're slandering you, like these false teachers in Ephesus were. And preach it when you don't have that. Preach it when you don't feel like it, and preach it when you do feel like it. Be faithful to preach it in times when you even suffer for it, and for times when you don't. In other words, what he's calling Timothy and every pastor to do and to be is to not water down the message of the gospel and to shy away from the hard truths based on the cultural temperature of the day. Don't change the message just because of how you feel as people are really listening to it, or if they're really not listening to it. If they're not listening to it, then maybe we need to do something more entertaining. Maybe we need to have some, you know, have some more fun in church, and so that people can actually come and listen to the message. No, he's talking about preaching the word in season and out of season, faithfully. Paul is saying to Timothy, and by extension every pastor, be urgent to preach, no matter what the time, no matter what the cost. So that's the when. Now, what's the how? How was Timothy supposed to preach? Well, he goes on to describe how he's to do it. Still in verse 2. Trust me, we will get through all of these 8 verses. Maybe by 4 o'clock, we'll get there. I'm kidding, obviously. So he goes, we're still in verse 2. He says to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort. So these are 3 additional commands that really kind of undergird and support the main command that he's giving him, which is to preach. So what do these words mean? To reprove carries with it the idea of exposing something, to bring it out into the light. It's to preach with a sense of passion that really awakes the hearers to the point of recognizing their wrongdoing. And to rebuke is to build upon that idea and then correct the hearer with conviction, to correct their wrong thinking, to correct their sinful behavior. And then to exhort is to come alongside them and to encourage them in the way of the truth. So that's how Timothy was to bring the word week in and week out. And notice also the manner in which he was to do it. Paul says that he was to do these particular things with all patience and teaching. It's similar to what he previously instructed Timothy back in chapter 2, verse 24, when he said that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Why? So that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of truth. Over the last several weeks, both my boys have been on rec soccer teams, and I've had the pleasure of watching them play in their practices and watching them play in their games on Saturdays. And pretty much every single week, every practice and every game, I was encouraging them not to just aimlessly run around, but to attack the ball. I said, don't be afraid of it. Go after it. Attack the ball. Get in there. Kick it towards the goal. And I would say that every single week. And I feel like that's kind of the sense of what Paul is really trying to say to here to Timothy in regards to preaching. He's saying, don't be afraid, Timothy. Preach the word with conviction and with passion. Bring the weight of the glorious gospel to bear upon the people of God with all authority. In other words, he's saying, get after it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But to do it with all patience and with all gentleness, and to be persistent in continuing to teach it, even if you have to say the same message over and over and over and over again. Parents know what I'm talking about when I say that. We've all experienced that, those who have kids. That's the aim of faithful proclamation. So we understand Paul's singular charge, which is to preach the gospel. We know the aim of that proclamation. It was to do it in season and out of season with all authority and patience. But why was it particularly necessary? What's the reason why Timothy and faithful ministers of the word today ought to persist in faithfully preaching the word? Well, one major reason is that we are prone to gospel drift. This is what Paul essentially says in verses 3 and 4. Look at those verses with me again. He says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So verses 3 and 4 essentially explain the charge of verses 1 and 2. The reason why Timothy is charged to be faithful in preaching the gospel at all times is specifically because of the condition of those in verses 3 and 4. He says in verse 3 that there is a time that is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. When is that time? Well, that time is right now. That time was then also when this letter was written. It was the last days, as we've already talked about, and what Paul described in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And so let me just be clear, the people Paul is referring to here are people in the church. They are those who profess to believe, who have an appearance of godliness, but no true possession of godliness. Meaning they are those that within the church who verbally profess faith in Jesus Christ, but whose hearts have not been transformed by Christ. We've already seen this throughout the book. And we know it to be true in this particular passage because of their lack of endurance for sound doctrine. See, those who are truly Christ's sheep will listen to the shepherd's voice. True believers always endure to the end. And they will endure and even delight in hearing sound teaching from the pulpit. They want to hear the word of God. They want to listen to the shepherd's voice. But what Paul is saying here is that in the last days, there is going to be some who come into the church and cannot stand sound doctrine. They have, in other words, no appetite for healthy, Christ-centered preaching. In other words, they have no appetite for truth. I have a pastor friend who has revitalized a church in Massachusetts, and several weeks after he was installed as the new senior pastor, one of the faithful attenders of the church that had been there for a really long time, they only had eight people, but one of them came up to him and asked him, "Are you going to preach out of the Bible every single week?" And what he soon found out was that this previous preacher that he took over before him would often stand behind the pulpit without a Bible and instead talk about major cultural issues of the day. And what is really sad is that we see churches like this all the time, in New England especially. They're all over the place. And we see what they have done. They have really redefined the role of the pastorate, and in so doing, they've redefined even what it means to be a church. These are churches that have drifted from the gospel and are full of people who cannot endure sound teaching. The pulpit is not a platform for cultural commentary. You can watch that stuff on the news. The pulpit is a place where thus saith the Lord must be proclaimed, and where all the scriptures are to be expounded to the glory of God and the spiritual health of God's people. That is the purpose of a faithful, healthy church. It's the purpose of a pastor. It's the role of a pastor. And so much we see in our world, and we see these massive churches and people who write books that say, today is like, every day is a Friday. Your best life now. Those churches, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that are there and are not hearing the sound, healthy teaching of the gospel. They're hearing a different version of the gospel. A prosperity gospel. Notice again in verse 3 the reason why these people can't endure sound teaching. Paul says it's because they have itching ears. In other words, they always have a longing or a craving for something new, something novel, something that just entertains them. Something that doesn't actually confront them. They don't want to hear about their sin. They want to feel good. There are people who have grown bored with the gospel, bored with the scriptures. Their hearts are no longer stirred by the glories of the cross. They want something fresh, something that feels exciting, something that fits their preferences rather than transforms their very hearts. And so what do? Paul says that they accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. Notice it doesn't say that they dislike preaching altogether. It says that they dislike a certain kind of preaching. They don't want the preaching that cuts to the heart. They don't want preaching that convicts them of their sin and calls them to repentance. They want a preaching that scratches the itch of their desires, that tells them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. So, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting preaching, they don't want it. And why is that? Because verse 4 summarizes it. They don't want the truth. Verse 4 says, they will turn away. This is an active turning. Turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. The real issue here is a spiritual rebellion, a heart rebellion. It's the same kind of rebellion Timothy was experiencing with all of these apostate false teachers in his midst in Ephesus. And these were the type of people that were drawing so many people of the church astray. So, I just want to say to those in Newport Community Church, this is a sobering warning. It's a sobering warning for each one of us, because false teachers would never have a platform if it weren't for people in the church to actually give them one. The reason why they gain influence is that some sheep stop loving sound doctrine. They stop enduring the hard truths of the scripture. They stop meditating on the gospel and stop gazing at the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead, what do? They start chasing after their own self-oriented agendas with their own teachers. Teachers that would scratch their itch and make them feel good rather than make them actually godly. So this is a warning not only to Timothy's hearers, but to all of us this morning. Especially with the ever-increasing distractions of our day that constantly try to disciple us into believing that the whole entire world revolves around our desires and our wants and our passions and our agendas. This is a call for every single believer to endure and to be anchored in the truth. It's helpful for you to know not just why preaching exists in a church, but also why you need it, why I need it. We need to stay fixated on the word of Christ. That's exactly how Paul encourages Timothy in verse 5. He says, as for you, you always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What Paul is really summarizing here for Timothy is this. He's saying that because of the days that you are in, because of evil days and people are turning away from sound doctrine, Timothy, you must do the opposite. When others drift, you must stay grounded. When others compromise, you must endure. When others try to silence the truth, you must continue to proclaim the truth. In other words, what Paul is saying to Timothy is to be faithful to the very end. And to drive that point home, Paul encourages Timothy with his own life as an example. He says in verse 6 that the time of my departure has come. So he's talking about his death here. Remember, Paul was in prison. He's on death row, waiting to be executed by Nero. He knew he was about to die. And to describe those final moments, he vividly draws on Old Testament language, if you notice that. It's from Numbers 15. He says that he's being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering, if you remember, was wine that was poured out on the sacrifice in the Old Testament as kind of a final act of worship. And so the drink offering was to resemble this kind of sweet and pleasing aroma to God. And so that's the language that Paul is using. That's how he viewed his life. From the moment that Christ saved him on the road to Damascus to the moment of his death, his life was a living sacrifice, fully devoted to God. And now he faces these final moments in his life and he sees himself being poured out like that drink offering, the final expression of a life fully surrendered and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. A life faithfully enduring to the end. Persevering. Which is why he says, I fought the good fight. He says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now some could read that and think to themselves, wow, Paul's really boasting in all of his accomplishments and boasting in his life here. But that's not the purpose, what he's trying to do. Rather, he's trying to encourage Timothy as he's speaking to him to live the same way that he did. He's about to die and he's handing the baton off to his son in the faith and he's encouraging him to stay the course to the very end, to be faithful just as I was faithful, to run the race with endurance, to finish strong, Timothy, to keep the faith, even in the midst of suffering. These are encouraging last words from his own spiritual mentor. Just imagine for a moment, you're standing before someone that you love who's saying the last things that they were going to say to you before they die. This is what Paul is doing for Timothy. And these are the things that he's saying to him. Keep going strong. Keep the faith. And there's another piece of encouragement and motivation he gives in verse 8. He says that for all those who endure to the end will also be those who receive the crown of righteousness on the last day. And it's this anticipation of glory that Paul was looking forward to, not just at the end of his life, all throughout his life. the day when he would finally see his Savior face to face and be made fully like him. And he says that this is not just for pastors. He says everyone who loves his appearing will receive the same crown as well. Just for a moment, just I want you to recognize and notice the endurance and perseverance that Paul just talked about keeping the faith and enduring to the end. You would think that he says that this crown of righteousness is going to be given to those who keep the faith and endure to the end. But he doesn't say that. He says it's going to be given to those who all love his appearing. And you see the connection of this heart affection of love for Christ and his second coming with the endurance that he's calling Timothy to do and what he actually did as a believer in Jesus Christ himself. The call to endure essentially is a call to love Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To keep your gaze and focus upon him, waiting for his return. What is the specific crown that he's talking about? I don't believe it's a literal crown made of gold and jewels. Rather, I think he's talking more about the reward of final righteousness that God would give to all of those who have persevered in the faith. It's the full and complete righteousness of Christ finally realized in us when we stand before him on the last day. And on that day, he will look us in the eyes and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That's the motivation. That's the encouragement. That's the motivation Timothy needed. And it's the motivation that every pastor and every church and every believer needs to faithfully endure to the end, to remain committed to the gospel, no matter the cost. Some of you may need to make some serious changes in your life. To put away sin, to trust in Jesus Christ. So to go towards that, how do we live this out? How do we live this calling out? Newport Community Church. How does Paul's charge to Timothy as a pastor in Ephesus to preach the word in season and out of season, how does it apply to you this morning? Well, first and foremost, I think one way is that you must receive the preached word. Receiving the preached word means that you are recognizing your need, your desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that you are a sinner. That one day, each and every person in this room, including myself, will stand before the righteous judge. The judge of the living and the dead. And therefore, you must realize that you are in desperate need of God's grace because in your own merits, you do not stand a chance. And neither do I. Doesn't matter how all the good works that we've done in our life. Our righteousness is nothing in comparison to Christ's righteousness, which means that we need a righteousness that is not of our own. A perfect righteousness imputed to you so you can actually stand before God. That you can actually be in fellowship with God. In other words, you need grace. You and I need grace. We need mercy. We need faith. We need forgiveness of our sins. You need God to do a miraculous work in your heart and in your mind to change you from the inside out. Simply put, you need God's free gift of salvation. And that salvation can be received. It's proclaimed and can be received even right now by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. Jesus said when he first came to this earth, one of the first things that he said was to repent and believe the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the call. That's how we receive. to turn away from our sin, to turn away from the lies of the world that we've been believing, to turn away from yourself and looking inward to find meaning and purpose in your life, to turn from your sin and to look to Jesus Christ, to gaze upon Jesus Christ, to receive the Word made flesh. He is the good news who came into the world to save sinners just like you and just like me. Second way to apply this is not just to receive the preached word, but to proclaim the preached word. Paul's command to Timothy in verse 2 was given in the context of pastoral ministry for him and every other pastor after him. But it's not just a command for pastors. It's for all who belong to Jesus Christ. And not in the sense that everyone's called to be a pastor or everyone's called to come up behind the pulpit and preach a message. But it is in the sense that we are all responsible to share the truth of the gospel and to proclaim the good news. And to whom we proclaim this good news to, we first do it to ourselves. Now, if you're a believer, you might think to yourself, why do I need to do that? I already know the gospel. I already know all the facts about the gospel. I know what Christ has done for me. Why do I need to preach the gospel to myself? Why do I need to come into church and hear the gospel preached every week? Here's one major reason. You are, and I are, a fallen human being. And we are prone to wander. We're prone to forget often. If you do not preach the gospel to yourself and remind yourself of Christ's redemption, you will end up wandering. You'll drift ever so slightly. Paul even reminded Timothy to do just this, didn't he? Back in chapter 2, he said, remember Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Now, Timothy obviously knew those facts. He knew Christ risen from the dead. He knew that he was the offspring of David, but Paul was calling on him to take hold of that truth by faith, to preach it to his heart and to his soul, to be strengthened by it, to take delight in it, to be encouraged in it. So preach the word to yourself. Do it in season and out of season. Remember to meditate on Christ when you're feeling down, when you're feeling depressed. Meditate on Christ when things seem to be going great and you feel happy. Preach the word to yourself when circumstances in your life are grim, and also preach the word to yourself when things are going pretty good. Recall that you are a great sinner, but Christ is your great Savior. Set your mind on things above, like eternal things, like the hope of the resurrection, the joy of eternal life, the love that you have for Christ appearing, that he'll make all things new. Brother and sister, I think a major application from this text is to preach the gospel to yourself. And then not only that, but to proclaim it to others, to one another specifically. Speak the gospel into the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage one another to look to Christ, to continue to be faithful in Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 3, to take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But he says this, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's he saying there? He's saying that people in the church ought to take notice of one another and proclaim the word to one another. Walk alongside one another as members of the body of Christ in wisdom and in love. Help each other. Gaze upon Christ's beauty and his glory. Exhort one another to endure. Comfort one another in love. When a church is really healthy and thriving, this will be evident in its members. Right here. The gospel won't be something that we just sit and listen to, that we're just hearers only. We'll be doers of the word. We'll be speaking it into each other's lives, which means that we care for one another. We care about where each other are going to go for eternity. And so we're coming alongside each other and helping to do that. Here's an encouragement for you this week. How about you just think about someone in the church and just make it a point to encourage them this upcoming week. Pray for them. Send them a verse. And don't, if they're going through a difficult situation, don't just pray that their difficult situation would end, but pray that they would taste the sweetness of Christ all the more in the midst of their situation. Let people know when you see Christ-likeness in their life and how you see the Lord working and moving in their hearts. These are some ways that we can encourage one another as a church, as a body. Encourage one another in the gospel. Proclaiming the preached word to one another. And just very quickly, lastly, proclaiming the preached word to the world. Which means to testify about Christ outside of these walls with your words, with your deeds, with your life. In your workplace, to your friends, to your neighbors, in your home, in your school. Be a faithful witness and do the work of an evangelist. You say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's okay. You have the Bible. You know the word. You know what God has done for you. You have a testimony. You can share that with others. Pray that God would give you opportunities to share Christ, and then look out for those specific opportunities. Be aware of the opportunities that he may be giving you each and every day. This is our charge. Just as much as it is Timothy's, just as much as it is every pastor. This is the basic calling of believers, is to proclaim the preached word to ourselves, to one another, and to the world. And so may God grant us endurance by his Spirit to be faithful towards that end, that we, like Paul, can truly say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. So let's pray towards that end this morning. Father, thank you for this solemn charge in the scriptures this morning. It's a message that we so desperately need to hear and be reminded of. Every day, not just Sunday to Sunday, every single day. Lord, may you continue to help us to be faithful, to endure to the end. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of what you have given us, salvation. Help us to proclaim it to ourselves, to be faithful in sharing it with one another, our brothers, sisters in Christ, building up the body in love. And to be faithful to be a testimony outside of these walls. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning is the first of the month, which is the time where we typically celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as you may notice, we're celebrating it a little bit differently this morning. You see a table that is here, and you see the elements that are laid before me. Typically, what we've done over the past few years at least, we've had those little cups that have kind of the little wafer in there and the little juice in there. So I just want to share just a couple things of why we're doing this a little bit differently. Inside the bread is real bread. It's homemade. It's baked. And then there's juice in the cup as well. And one of the things that I want to do in just the life of our church, specifically when it comes to the Lord's Supper itself, is just to elevate the reverence of this particular time. Which is evidenced here by the visible nature of the bread and the cup. Because what the Lord's Supper is really a visible sermon for us. The Lord has given his church two ordinances, that of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is really the way that you enter into the covenant community by public profession of faith in Christ and what he has done in your heart. We celebrated that last weekend. Praise God. And the Lord's Supper is the continuing committed renewal as a body together to live faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time where we see him and taste and see that the Lord is good. We remember the cross. So in the Lord's Supper, what we typically do is we think back and we remember back to what Christ has done for us. We remember the cross and his sacrificial death, his incarnation, his perfect life, his resurrection. But we not only look back in remembrance at the Lord's Supper, we also look forward in anticipation for what is to come. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that when people partake of the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're proclaiming his death until he comes. So we hear the preached word through his word, through the preacher. We experience God also through the supper as well. Lots of times communion can feel like a very introspective, solemn time, and there's certainly time for that. But when we anticipate the promises of the gospel and the future hope that we have in Christ, we can experience communion as something that instills hope and joy in our very souls and thus heightens the value of what we're actually doing in these moments. Lastly, when we take the Lord's Supper, we see the gospel reflected in the fellowship with one another. One of the most, in my opinion, neglected aspects of the Lord's Supper is we fail to think about the church. One of the big problems in the Corinthian church at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians was the fact that the church was divided. They had fallen into the sin of partiality and favoritism, and it was causing fractions and divisions within the body, and yet they were taking the Lord's Supper as a congregation as if nothing was wrong. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:27 that for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, meaning the body of Christ, he eats and drinks judgment on himself. But when a church is healthy and they are loving one another as they ought, discerning the body of Christ and not showing favoritism, the Lord's Supper is a way for the local church to proclaim the unity and the oneness that Christ has come to purchase. So when the Lord's Supper is practiced rightly, we can see the beauty of the gospel all around us. And we can renew our love and our commitment and our affection for one another as a church. And so what this means is that Lord's Supper is something that is an ordinance for the church. It's for believers. It's for those who have been baptized into Christ and are a part of a body, of a local congregation. So if you're here and you're visiting with us this morning, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and a good standing member at your church, you are welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. If you are not and you are an unbeliever and you're still kind of wrestling with where you're at, I would just ask you to refrain from taking the elements, because this is something that is for believers. And instead of taking the elements, I would just encourage you just to sit and to pray and ask God to show you his grace and to show you his mercy, that he would save you and that you would one day be able to join us in coming together and taking and celebrating this supper together. So here's what I want to do. In just a moment, I'm going to call the ushers forward, and they're going to pass out the bread first. And then at the end of that, we'll take the bread together, and then they'll do the same thing with the cup. And they'll pass out the cup and we'll take the cup together. So once you have the bread and you have the elements, just wait, for me to be able so we can take it all together. And this will give you some time to sit a little bit and reflect. Reflect on the sermon, reflect on your heart, reflect on the things that I just said. and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So, I'll call the ushers forward. By the way, if anyone is wondering, this is gluten-free bread. So, all right, you guys can pass it by. No. Corinthians 11, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ that was broken for you, let's take and eat together. All right, now we will pass out the cup. In the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ, let's take together. Father, we thank you for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the remembrance that it causes us to think about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in Christ, and the beauty that we see in Christ in the church. Thank you for this visible sermon that we are able to experience this morning. We give you praise. We thank you for how you are ministering to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me close with our benediction this morning out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, which says, "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Praise God. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I pray that you have a blessed rest of the day and hope to see you throughout the week in our life groups. God bless you guys.